Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convince, the King James says, convict. He will convict the world. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest soul winners in the history of the church, said, if the first work of God, the Holy Ghost, in your heart is not to convince you and convict you of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, sin in your life. If the first work that you claim the Holy Spirit has done in your heart is not to convict you of sin, then nothing you claim is the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Nothing. It's just your own emotions and sensationalism. Way back then he said it. How can you cry to God as a sinner to be saved from hell unless you know you're going to hell? How can you cry to God under conviction of sin in a way God could look at you and cling to God to declare righteousness by grace through faith? Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, being justified freely by grace through faith. The righteousness, convinced that you're a sinner, crying to God for his righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus, or face judgment, or face eternal judgment if you fail to do this. A staggering thing, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, which is obtainable by grace through faith, and of judgment if you don't seek God's way through Christ. Staggering. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. I want to title this sermon tonight, a strange title that you probably have never heard in your entire life and never will again. Don't do the work of the Holy Spirit. Be careful here. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I was in a town called Mochenson. I don't know if you've ever been there. My ek was baie jonk. This was 50 jaar geleden. I'm 51 years preaching now, almost every day of my life for 51 years, to hundreds of thousands now. Thank God. You look back on a life you gave to him. Well, when I was baie jonk in the REB, allemaal was Afrikaans. It's an Afrikaanse sending, you weet. My ek was Engels, and that's where God put me. Praise the Lord. I'm very grateful. Well, they sent us out to a place called Mochenson. We had to go on a tour. This brother of me, he's a 6 years older, 6 years in the mission. I was young. He was my captain. We go now from town to town, and then we have to go to Mochenson to preek. Ek in Engels, hy in Afrikaans. Maar hulle het my gewaarsku. Daar is 'n oom in Mochenson. But by anders is, okay? And this dear man was very anders. They said, wait, you know all about it. He's there and he is fearful. Everybody fears him. You will soon find out about this man. So, this was jare gelede. I see you whispering there. Are you from Mochenson? Okay, well. Well, are you Engels? I will not speak in Afrikaans. The Boer War may start out again. No. So we're in Mochenson. We come and I knew there was a oom in the dienst, in the gemeente. So I won't tell you where it was. It was a mortuary, okay? That's the only place that would allow us to preach. Where dead people are. Oh, what a terrible. Now the oom was there with everybody else that comes to the dienst. That was one groot kerk jare gelede, one big church. Oh, we're standing there. And I am to preach the first meeting message in English because I am the youngest. And he would do the closing message, the other brother. And I started to preach, gave God's word, and I started to preach. And suddenly, I became aware of this old worm. I say something, God is beginning to come, and suddenly I hear, whoa! What? Bokbart. He had a beard and a grootstick. And I can tell you a whole sermon on men with bokbarts and grootsticks. But we'll stick to this one. He gets up. Whoa. What? What do you do when you're a young preacher? And old woman said, he turns around and he looks at the congregation. And they say, this yay. And yay. Khanma on. Well, how do you khanma on when somebody does that? So now I, of course, was very shy when I was young, and I used to sweat very easily, and the sweat started. Of course, I became bang. That means scared. Ek is twee talig, you see. Okay. So now I try and carry on my sermon, but I'm scared. My eyes, I'm sweating, and I think everybody else is getting scared also, especially those that haven't come to an IB meeting outside of their own kirk. But so we're sitting there, and I'm carrying on, and suddenly, whoa, bach, 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 bach. He turns around. Das yalla! Yay! Come on! Now I really was scared. I was hanging on, I was sweating, and I was struggling. Well, no one was blessed because he kept doing this, and I was scared to carry on in the end, in my short 20 minutes, but anyway. You see, he was desperate. Obviously, there was no truth preached in his eyes, and people needed to hear it, and suddenly truth is being preached, and he was so going to make sure they didn't miss it. He was going to make sure. So he did something terrible. He did the work of the Holy Spirit and say, oh, the dumb. I like the word dumb in the right place anyway. So there's the dear man, the Holy Spirit. He wants to do the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. Everybody left that place. Not one person sought God. They just sought how to get out of that door as fast as they could and never come back to our E.B. Deans. In the kerk, like you get. Well, anyway, he was trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was unable to do his own work. All that happened is those people walked away scared. It happens. Don't do the work of the Holy Spirit. I have three children. One moment from your arms, the next moment, trust me, you most of you know it, they're looking down at you. The next moment, they're gone. But I had one child that made this world very, very interesting and exciting and fearful. Zay naam was Roy. Het hy hier gepreek? Was he here this morning? Ooh, okay. Let me tell you about Roy. Dear Roy, when he was small, he wasn't hyperactive. He was hypoactive. That means He won't sit still. You put his hands under here. He'll find something to do, to move. He can't. And boy, did we have some exciting times. He was so impulsive. We didn't know what was going to come, and we lived in fear. So did most predikanta. Many. We had to get up and run, never be allowed back in churches through little Roy. But we won't go into those things. Oh, Roy was something. Now, Roy is going along the beach. Jeffrey's Bay, jaren geleden, many years ago in Jeffrey's Bay, Opa was a farm there in the Kamtoos Valley, there close to Jeffrey's Bay. So we would go down there when they were small. Roy was small. Noel, I think it was before little Samuel was born, the Lat Lamaki. We're walking along the beach because my daddy took me when I was their age. And we used to collect shells. There's nowhere in South Africa, they say, with better shells if you want to collect beautiful shells. So we're collecting. And it was warm. We're going along this lovely beach in Jeffrey's Bay many years ago. It's not like built up like it is now. And what do we see? Suddenly, on the road up there where the sand ended, there was a big shops. And there was a big cone. It's not there anymore. A big advert, you know, with neon lights. This big ice cream cone. Oh, now that's all little boys need to see in a hot day. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, let's go have ice cream. Let's go and have an ice cream. So we walk up off the stand, we get up, and we come to this, and we see a lot of people standing. Whoa, there was people coming out. They all were desperate, like my children, on this hot day. And they see this. They shouldn't be allowed to have such adverts. That's verkehrt. Anyway, so they're coming out the door, two rows, because there was two ladies serving, it seems, inside. And they come down the steps, and they come out, and there was a lot of people. We're going to wait. So, boom, closer and closer. After they finish the next ice cream, the two ladies, we're going up. Here's another row next to us, up the steps. We're coming just inside. We see the ladies now giving desperately, taking all, trying to say ice cream, you know, with a cone. Oh, flaky and chocolate cup. Anyway, these wonderful ice creams. We're coming closer. There's about 10 people now in front of us, and we're inside now. And people behind us, two rows, and everybody's dead quiet. But there was a man in the row next to us. He was smoking. But he was smoking. I don't know why. It was like he was thinking he's going to die, so he's going to get as much as he can. It was like a something like that. And just, you can't believe it. It was like a desperado. Now Roy looks. And I saw Roy looking. And Roy starts walking over to him. And he looks up and he screams, "Put that cigarette out now!" Now there's dead silent. Everybody looks at the little child and I said, "Roy, Roy, no, Daddy, you're going to hell. You stop, you go straight to hell, or you stop this smoking now, or you'll go to hell. Do you understand? Put it out now, or you're going to hell." Now everybody, nobody laughed, by the way. I wish they had, but no. The poor ladies with the ice cream could hardly breathe. We just saw them, you know, what's this child going to do? Everybody's scared. I just stood there. I can't believe it. So I said, "Roy, stop it now." Now this poor old man, as Roy said, "Daddy's going to hell. Put it out. Now you go." Oh, he was, and he had a shrieking voice. I don't know where Roy got that voice from, but it shrilled. He doesn't need a loudspeaker. Whew. Everybody was listening. Now this man was in a state of shock. And he looks at him, you know, as if to say, "There, what now? Now don't you ever smoke again. You never you will go to hell. Stop it now. Don't ever smoke. Do you understand?" The man couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I was trying to hold him and stop him by that time. Anyway, we get out there, and I was so embarrassed. I said, "Don't do that. You don't do that." About a week later, Jenny and I were back in Durban area. We had to go to Pinetown. And this lady was very wealthy. She dressed like wealth, you know. You knew there's wealth in her little home. But she was smoking. But she wasn't smoking, you know, like undignified. She had a black piece of plastic, you know. Oh, this dignity with this dignified people with a wonderful and beautiful home. So, you know, there wasn't desperation. There was some dignity with the smoking. Now, before I could think straight, I began to wonder, you know, where's Roy? Before we could stop him, the same thing. "You're going to hell. This mortal thing. Put it out." You know. Now, something terrible happened. We can't tell the full details. Jenny would be too embarrassed, but the lady fell. She got up in shock and fell, and something smashed on this glass thing. And, oh, anyway, we had to leave fast. And we could never go back visiting that woman. That was the end. So Jenny says, "You have to speak to him. He can't do this. So you've got to sit him and make him stop. This can't go on." So I said, "Roy, sit. Listen carefully. I don't know where you got the idea that if someone smokes, they're going to hell, Roy. It's wrong. It's not a moral sin. It's against your health that God gave you. And you lose your testimony's credibility. People don't like to listen very much more than if they see the first cigarette, even if it's a dummy. Now, Roy, but that doesn't mean you're going to hell. If that man stops smoking, stops drinking, stops swearing, he's still going to hell. If that woman changes the dress, stops this, stops that, gets books out, she's still going to hell. It's not giving up these things that saves you.
It's Christ. You tell people about Jesus, and you tell it only when you careful know it isn't going to embarrass and shame people. Now, Roy, the only thing that saves a person, that's that you've got to start learning. Because all that you're going to do is get people angry and daddy and mommy embarrassed and shamed. We're shamed, Roy. It's shocking what you're doing. I don't know where you got it from. I don't know who told you you're going to do this. You got to stop it. You point people to the cross when they come to Jesus. When they come to Jesus, these things will stop. Unless there's something radically wrong with them that God has to deal deeply. You leave those things to Christ, Roy. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to Jesus for forgiveness and to receive Christ into their heart. And these things will be thrown out of their lives. They'll just suddenly... That's when God is point them to Christ. Don't tell them they're going to hell because of that. It's if they reject Jesus, Roy. Well, he never did it again. Praise the Lord. He did other things, but he never did that again. dear Roy, I suppose I should write a book. I've always been tempted to write a book about Roy. How not to do the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know who would buy such a book, but there you are. They tell me to write books all over. They write them for me. They take the sermons now, type them out, beautiful, all over America and these countries. Well, I can't write books. I'm trying, but how does the preacher get time to write books? No, unless he buries preaching and everything of the time you need to spend with God in this book to be able to preach. No, how not to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Will MacFarlane was the godliest man I ever met in my life. I have preached in many pulpits, sometimes 20,000 people, sometimes 10. But I never met a man, no matter who they were, and some of the people I prayed with and preached in their movements and pulpits, you have their books. I've been very privileged. But I never met a man like Will MacFarlane. I never met a man that made me literally tremble and shake in fear. Just looking at his countenance, what God could do to a man if he allowed him to have his way, as MacFarlane did. He was the second worker in the IB's history before I was born, way in the early 20s. Well, Will MacFarlane was a wonderful, wonderful man of God, and I loved him dearly, and he loved us and our children in his old days when his wife died. He was like in our home all the time. Oh, we do love him. Will MacFarlane, when he was a young man, he was walking from a soccer match where him and his brother had played soccer. They were clean boys, but they saw this big sign outside of this church in Johannesburg, right in the old days, the center of Joburg, about hell. He heard singing in there. Singing. What's this meeting going on? So he goes in. And there he heard from the pulpit for the first time in his life of the judgment of God. But with people who spoke not cruelly but with love. If your harshest word does not throb with God's love, you turn people to hell, even if you preach on hell. You sin in the pulpit of God. If your harshest word does not throb with God's love, and that's the result of being low before God and anointed before you walk in that pulpit, or you say things in the flesh. This man was so stunned as a young man about hell, but these people speak of God's love with it. God's mercy, as we should preach, the cross. The longing of God for repentance, the will of God that none should perish, that all should come to repentance, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, all these verses, the love of God to all who he condemns, only if they reject what he's made, a way, what the price. Oh, there was love there and the way to God to avoid hell. Well, he gave his life to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. The next day, he's going to work. Those days, there were trams. It's like a train. It looks like a bus, but it's on train things through the old days before the buses and all those things came. This is the early days, 1920s. So, he saved. The night before, everything's different. The whole night, he said he couldn't hardly sleep. He felt clean. He felt everything was different. He loved the verses he was reading in the Bible for the first time, just living to his heart. He gets in the bus, he has to go to work. He gets in the tram, going along the tram, and he's in the front row. And suddenly, in his heart, in his mind, these words came. Turn around and look at these people.
The tram was full, but no one was speaking. Dead silence.
And he looked at their faces and he thought, they're not saved. They're like I was yesterday. There's nothing of joy, nothing. They've never heard the gospel. He sat there and suddenly these words in his heart.
You have to warn them that there's a hell or you sin. You know the truth now. You have to warn them. They may never hear another.
He sat there sweating. He got up. He turns. He looks fearfully at all these people looking at him standing now. And he screams. There's a hell. And you're all going to hell. I was going to hell. And he tries his best to show them there's a hell.
One night saved before.
Here he's screaming. What do they do? Everybody sat there shocked. The tram stopped. Pow, pow. The conductor, they call it, the ticket collector, grabs him and takes him, he's young, and throws him off the tram onto the pavement. He fell on his face, on his body. He even had bleeding. There was no mercy. There he lies in the gutter, half in the pavement, half in the gutter, and hurting. And he looks, and the tram just goes. Not one person looked around. Not one person showed compassion. What he did was wrong, badly wrong. You don't do that. And as he was trying to get up, more hurt by shame than even on his body, in his heart the Lord spoke. The Lord impressed.
Was not me that told you to do that. That was not my voice, child. I did not tell you to do that.
Will MacFarlane said to me, Keith, not every occasion is the right occasion. Most occasions in your life are not the right occasion. You have to seek God. You have to be so in touch with God when you walk out of the door in the mornings, asking him to orchestrate. And as you seek him to tell you when to keep quiet, which is most times, Keith, then your life has to speak.
And that's how God mostly speaks, Keith, is through a life, because most people don't go to hear truth. But as you seek God with all your heart to know when to speak, to orchestrate things that you can speak, God will lead you, Keith. And God, the Holy Ghost, will say in your heart, and you learn this only when you're soaked in prayer before you walk out of the door, where God says, now you speak. Now I've orchestrated this, that you can speak to this soul. And your life gives you the right mostly, otherwise you don't speak. You can't speak. And that's the result of soaking yourself in prayer. That shook me. Not every occasion is the right occasion. I was a young Christian, mightily saved by God, on fire for God, but fearful in many ways, as all young Christians are, and learn fast that they can make grave mistakes. And I was learning. I was still at the workplace. Every morning I would go down to the beach in Durban before the sun came up. This was what was in my heart. I would drive my little car before I drove to work in the factory areas of Durban, and I would be with my Bible in the vehicle, and then I would sit on these rocks, those days in front of Durban and South Beach area, and
I would just wait and look as the sun comes up. I just singing and worshiping God. I just used to praise the Lord. I spent a long time every morning. And then I'd get in the car and then I'd drive to work. Through the city, along the old freeways, to the workplace. But as I drove to work, something terrible used to happen. Every morning, my heart used to sink. The joy I had there was gone. By the time I reached the workplace, my heart was so heavy, I could hardly even think of going in there without grief. You see, they swore, they blasphemed, they told filthy jokes, they talked about womanizing, what they did on the weekends, and I couldn't escape. I had to sit there with these men all in this office. The young fellow sitting opposite me, blonde hair, very good looking, he was the first on Mondays to tell what he did. And I used to just get up and run out into the washrooms and say, God, I'm being defiled. I'm not reaching them. They're just destroying me. It can't be your will, me being here. What am I going to do, God? I'm just being broken down every day. I fight through every day to stay clean in my mind, listening to all this blasphemy, all these horrible things that I would weep sometimes. One woman there at the workplace, when I was there and they were carrying on, she said, stop it! Stop it! They all just looked at her. You know he's clean. And you're doing this out of cruelty to make him unhappy. Does that give you joy? Does that make you happy? Putting a boy in misery because he's clean and you're filthy. No. I just about died when she said that, but there was dead silence for a few days. Someone had to say something. But they went on. Terrible things. That I would be with God in the morning, soaking myself in the Bible, as I was told the night I was saved, and praying and spending at least 2 hours with God before I drive to work. One day, everybody's gone. I had work to do, the whole lot gone off, going home. And this young boy opposite me, blonde boy, he runs back in. Oh, Keith, oh, I'm so grateful you're still here. No one else is here. I'm in trouble. My car won't start. It stopped. And I've got an appointment that if I miss, I'm in terrible trouble. It's in the center of Durban. It's the heart of the... Could you please just put everything away? I explain whatever work you can't finish. I need desperately to get... Won't you please take me before I miss this appointment in the center of town? So I said, of course I will. So we get in the car. First time we're alone. Things are very different when you're alone with people who blaspheme normally and laugh at you, and you think nothing's happening. So we're driving. We get on the freeway. There's many cars. It's traffic hour still. Six lanes along the railway track right into the heart of Durban those days. So we're driving. And I thought, God, I'm alone for the first time. And I prayed, and I started to speak. And I brought something about my life and God. And he says, stop the car. I said, what? And now the tears come down and say, stop the car now. I said, what are you talking about? I can't stop the car. It's traffic hour. He says, I'm getting out of the car. I said, don't do that. I heard the hooting of cars trying to miss me, and I tried to get next to this wall between the freeway and the railway line to this end of the city. No, here I pulled out. He gets out. And I said, what's wrong with you? You nearly got us killed. It's you, Keith. I did nothing wrong. I did nothing to make you do that. He said, no. Keith, I can't be near you. My life is so condemned. My heart is so condemned through you. I can't sleep in the nights. I lie awake fearful of your life, of you. I feel filthy. I feel depraved. I feel I'm going to hell just because of you, working with you, looking at you, listening to you. And now I'm alone with you. You start speaking about God like this. I can't be near you. I'm so filthy. I said, get in the car. I won't say anything. I won't speak. I'll take you. No. He's weeping. I can't sit near you. I can't even sleep anymore because of you. He starts walking. You know, I tried. I had to get off because it wasn't really a lane. the small, and he walked all the way to town because he couldn't sit with me. It shook me. God, they can't sleep. Here I think I'm being destroyed. The next day I'm walking in the office. Down, I had to go to the factory for the owner of the company or one of our managers. And I had to walk there. This man, oh, he was filthy. Filthy, screaming, blaspheming, and speaking filthy. I used to try and avoid him. He grabs me. And he literally took me physically, threw me on the floor. I couldn't believe it. Others couldn't believe it. He gets on. I said, what have I done? What's wrong with you, man? He starts crying. I need your God. I can't live anymore. Your life is so... Help me to find your God, man. I go down the passage with all the offices where I was working. This young lady looks at me, weeping. She stops me in the passage. Listen to me, Keith Daniel. You talk about God and salvation. Everybody knows you're Christian. Everybody's worried about you. Don't worry about that. I have been living in sin with that man. She pointed through the glass partitions. One of the managers. He forced himself on me, and I have betrayed my husband and children. But my husband and children have found out, Keith. And I'm going to lose my family. And I was thinking of you. Can your God help me? Can your God set me free? I'm so weak that I did it. Oh, I got the best husband in the world. I'm losing them through sin. Can God save me? Me? At that time, I looked around. People were looking, stopping their work, looking down at her weeping and me in the passage. I said, yes. She got on her knees. Now there was dead silence, at least 50 people looking. Come on your knees. I got on. Help me to find your God, to find what you know. Maybe he can save my family. And I won't lose them. If I give my life to him now, she cries. She gets up. I don't know how God the Holy Ghost did this because she never backslid through the years. That was salvation in the passage. And she got up, she walked into that office, and I walked behind her because I was fearful. She said to this man, you filthy, evil man, you knew I was married, and you forced it on me. But I've given my life to God, and I want my life to be like this man. And if you come near me again, I will make trouble for you like you've never known, which you deserve, you're so filthy. There was dead silence in the whole work. The next day, my manager comes to me. Next week. My manager comes and says, Keith, you're in trouble, boy. Quickly, come to my office. He's crying. He's a good man. Oh, unsaved. What have you done, Keith? To the owner of the company, I told you to stay away from him. I told you when you started, don't look at him. Get away from him. He fires people if they just look at him. I have lived in fear for all these years, boy. I'm in fear of my life when I see how ruthless he is, how cruel he is. There's no heart in the man. I begged you. I told you don't ever go near him. Just stay away. Avoid him. You see him come down the passage. Run. Why did you do this? I said, what have I done? Well, he called me and there he says in front of people, fire that boy and tell him to get out now. March him to the door, get him out. He's not allowed to even work him another minute. Why would he do that? He's angry with you. He says you walked in there and you stood at the door. He's having a meeting with important people. And he said, wait now, you can come back a bit later. And you disappear in a huff and you don't come back. You didn't wait. You can't do that to the boss of this guy. I said, that isn't what happened. I had to get a check signed. And it had to be one of the signatures on him because it was so much money. And when he said, go, I went and got someone else who had the right to sign. I believe he just said, no, come back later, but I didn't do anything wrong. I did what my work demanded of me. He says, you're fired, boy. There's no mercy in that man's heart. Go. Well, I said, no. I'm going to see him. He said, don't go near him, boy. You want to get hurt? You go to that man. Trust me, you don't go near a man like that. I said, I'm going, and I'm telling him he's wrong. I knocked at his door. I walked in. He began swearing and screaming, get out. I said, no. I have to explain something to you to show you how wrong you are, thinking you can fire someone so innocent of what you're saying. I did nothing wrong, sir. You will listen to me. What? How dare you speak? I said, listen carefully. I began to speak. After a few minutes, he realized how foolish he had been, so he sits down. As he sits down, he says to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. How can you be so stupid? There's no God. Science has proved your Bible to be wrong. How can there be a God? Only a fool would believe there's a God. What foolishness is this, man? What's wrong with you? They tell me you're a real Christian. People are all over the place talking about you, all worried about you. I'm not worried about you. I'm just worried that you're such a fool. I said, sir, if you keep quiet and give me just 10 minutes, that's all I ask, without you speaking. I'm so scared of you. Everybody's scared of you. You're so cruel. But if you just kept quiet, I'd be able to prove to you there's a God in 10 minutes. If you just let me speak. But I won't be able to say a word. I'm so scared of your blaspheme and your filthy words and your anger and your mercilessness on everybody. But if you just kept quiet and gave me, I'd prove to you there's a God once for all that you never doubt again. What? He was shaken. I won't speak. For you young, whatever he said. Speak. I won't speak. Tell me there's a God and I'll give my life to him also, like all these people are all over the place, through you. You're never convinced to me there's a God, not in this world. He must be cruel if he is a God. If there is a God, he must be cruel. Look at this world, man. Look at the suffering. Look at the shame. Look at the starvation. Look at the kids suffering. What sort of a God would make a world like this? People don't have a choice. They die starving all over the world. What? He can't be love if there is a God. He must be a monster, man. How can you love him? I said, sir, listen carefully. I started quoting a few verses, and then I told how God saved my daddy, my mommy, me from the gutters, my father from alcohol, enslaved, crawling, and never touched another drink. In the night he got on his knees, that's all God wants. My daddy so changed in one moment, not in 1 week, not in 1 year. Became beautiful, my mother forgave him, my mother got saved. Like a battered bird, smashed and crushed with bags under her eyes, weeping daily for years. The shame and the shock and the hurt. And how God gave her peace, God gave her joy, peace flooding her, love for my father, forgiveness in one moment. And the love. My brother and I, what my brother was, how God changed him, how God changed me. And then I gave him more verses of all I had to do was what God says. That's all God wants, and that's what he does to the cruelest people. I was speaking, suddenly the man gets up, and he howls like he's hurting. He grabs me from across the whole table, pulls me, whoop, he holds me down, and he's sobbing. I couldn't believe it. Help me to find your God now, Keith. I need your God desperately more than anybody in this world, boy. Help me to find. He gave his life to Christ. The next day, the manager calls me. What have you done? Come in here. Sit down. Everybody knows it's you. Well, you. What have you done to him? I don't know what you mean. He's sitting with a Bible. And he says, what is it? To everybody, including me. He never did that to me. What do you want? No. By now you know what to do. Go away. You don't need me. I'm busy with what I should have been busy all my life. come here. They say till he died, he had this open Bible and didn't want to be interfered, just left people alone. And his life was so changed, the whole company was staggered to the, every single person, staggered at what God can do in a man's life, because everybody knew. You see, I thought I was useless. I thought they're destroying me. But if you are real with God, Keith, not every occasion is the right occasion, but if you meet with God, if you cry to God and tell him you're longing, please, to help you, he's busy, Keith. I found out they weren't able to sleep when I thought they didn't care. They were just mocking me and hating me and blaspheming to hurt me. They were weeping. They weren't able to sleep. God brought one after the other. You should have been in the meeting when I had to go to become a preacher. The Bible they gave me, I still treasure it, with words he wrote and others about what God did. You see, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, primarily through the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and must be. It can only be that through an anointed life, whether you're a preacher or the few words you say, but oh, the Word of God is primarily what God, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. If the Word of God becomes quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged, piercing, people can't stand it. They can't stand their sin under the Word. Primarily, God convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment through the preaching. But secondly, and mostly, because most people are not going to go and hear the truth even if they go to church, through a life, through the outworking of the Scriptures, through a life, is as powerful as the greatest preacher on earth preaching those Scriptures. For people in your work, people in your home, your worst enemies, your family, relations, don't doubt this, in your workplace, at your school, at your university, you may think nothing's happening. They're not sleeping if you're right with God. And you're right with God if you're soaked in the Bible and prayer daily, wherever you can be, especially the mornings. God is speaking. God is orchestrating when you have the right to speak, but your life gives you the right. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, convicts this world. Not just the pulpit, but the life. Ye are our epistle, our letter, Paul said, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God, known and read of all men. They hear the gospel through you, your life. You're read of all men if you're real with God. All men. Your children might not listen to you, but they can't stop you from influencing them by your life. And your life can speak louder than your words if you can't speak to them anymore. They're still being convicted if you're real. But are you? Are you? And what will you do about it if you're not? Kan ons almal staan asseblief? I know I preach differently. I have to. Or your blood is on my hands, and I have to. Or others' blood will be on my hands. If you're a Christian and you didn't hear what God wanted you to hear. So seek God now. Seek God now. Because if you don't seek God immediately when God speaks, Keith, that means you're never going to, boy. Even if you go to church every day. You need to go home.
to get on your knees and get right with God and then live this. Live this. And trust God is staggering the world through your life and your prayers. But do it fast, or you're never going to, lady. You're never going to if you don't do it fast. Domini, could you please commit us to Christ? I don't want an appeal. There you are. We started 6. There you are. I have to tell my wife this. I finished before 7. I won't explain to you why I have to tell her, but it's a good time now. I had a lecture this before I came. We have 2 more nights. Monday and Tuesday I speak. Same time, 6 o'clock. And 7 o'clock, sorry. Oh, 7 tomorrow night. 7 o'clock. And if you're here at 7, I can start and we'll be out by 8. 10 to 8 tonight. There you are. Monday and Tuesday, 7 o'clock. Wednesday, one of the loveliest, one of the most real preachers with God's anointing that I know will be preaching here. A Domini from the Ichi Kirk in Pretoria Oos. I have spoken in his churches for many, many years. All over Wunderboom, oh, George, Johan Boote. Please come and hear him on Wednesday, the last meeting of this outreach organized by Werner Mostert and Francois Carr, Heart Cry for Revival. Well, that's what I long for every time I preach. No one will walk out the same as they came in. Oh, I failed. Will you commit us to God in prayer, please? Kan ons almal ons hoofde buig in gebed, asseblief.
Ons dierbare Hemel Vader, ons kyk na u woord, dan sien ons in 2 Korintiërs 5 vers 17 waar u sê, as iemand in Christus is, sy nuwe skepsel, die ou dinge het verbygegaan. Kyk, dit het alles nuut geword. Paulus skryf aan Timoteus en sê in 1 Timoteus 1:15 hierdie woord is 'n betroubare woord en werd om ten volle aangeneem te word dat Jesus Christus in die wêreld ingekom het om sondaars te red waarvan ek die vernaamste is. Here, dit is die lewe, 'n veranderde lewe. Dis die lewe wat 'n invloed maak, dis die lewe wat deur die woord van God beset word, dis die lewe wat deur die woord van God bestuur word, beheer word en deur die Heilige Gees geïnspireer word om 'n verskil te maak in die wêreld daar buite. Dis hierdie woord en hierdie lewe wat deur die Heilige Gees werk om sondaars die koninkryk van God uit te bring. Want u het gesê dat die tyd is min en die dae is boos. Dat ons die tyd sal uitkoop, Here, om ook in hierdie tyd deur ons lewe en dit wat ons doen vir Christus bruikbaar kan wees in hierdie wêreld. Here, ons wil bid dat u ons sal help, dat ons lewens sal spreek as 'n instrument en nie 'n ornament nie. Want ornamente is goeders wat stof vergader en wat net mooi lyk en niks beteken nie. Maar instrumente is goed wat gebruik kan word tot uitbreiding van die koninkryk van God. Ek bid dat U ons seën, Vader, en bid dat U ons ook môre aand weer eens hier by mekaar sal bring om ook te luister wat die woord en die Heilige Gees vir ons elkeen te sê het. Seën ons in hierdie aand en word U verheerlik. Ons bid dit alles in Jesus naam. Amen.